Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When Zacchaeus, that miserly little kingpin of the local tax franchise, went home after a conversation with Jesus, nobody expected the kind of change they saw, the kind of change he himself announced. I mean, for starters, he gave away 50% of everything he had and gave it to the poor. From the rest of his fortune, he promised to make restitution at 4 times the amount he extorted. Wow! Tiny Zacchaeus had finally become huge. The compulsive drive to make money was gone, mastered by a daily hope to give. So he left home that day as the little man in Jericho. He came home as the biggest change in town. Salvation had come to he and to his house. The immediate evidence was his newfound contentment and his desire to give. And you know, Paul, no doubt, would have known this narrative. And he would have known it well. Especially since his apostolic sidekick was often Dr. Luke. So, of course, the equation of salvation and radical generosity was firmly fixed in his mind. See, today we've come to worship. We've come to worship in a brand new way. Today we've come to give. Today we've come to give God the praise, to give God the glory and the acclaim. And rightly so, for God deserves to be given such gifts in response to all that we've been given this past year and in our whole lives. Everything that we have is a gift from Him. Everything that we are is a gift from Him. Still, you know, as I continue to learn more and more, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. Zacchaeus found this out, as have countless others who have come into contact with Jesus. So just like God, as we gather today to reflect and give thanks for all God has done for us, He has something to give. See, that's just like Him. We come here to give something to Him, but He has something to give to us. And it's an amazing gift that people do not have. Most people. Many people. It's the gift of contentment. See, God wants to give to you and me the secret to contentment. And to receive this gift, we need to take one last journey through the book that we've been studying for some weeks now, the book of Philippians. And in case you haven't been brave enough to ask yet, I will. What's so special about Philippi, after all? Well, we can't say that we know all the ins and outs of this ancient city, that's for sure. We've discovered this for 9 weeks, but this much we should be able to say about this section before us. Philippi obviously had a reputation for producing some very contented people. This is one thing you need to know about Philippi. Now, what makes me say that? Well, just for starters, consider a woman named Lydia, Paul's first European convert. Maybe you remember her. Her story can be found in Acts 16, 11-15. See, Lydia was apparently this very wealthy woman with great business acumen and who sold very expensive purple cloth. Yet don't be naive enough to think that it was her wealth that gave her such contentment. It wasn't, as we will see. For when she and her household heard Paul's gospel message, they believed in Jesus and they were baptized. In response, Lydia was moved to help. So she invited Paul and his companions to work out of her own home, and she wouldn't take no for an answer. Lydia obviously had found contentment. Or just consider the guy at the end of our account, named Epaphroditus. I mean, you remember him, right? See, he couldn't do enough to help Paul's work. This is back in chapter 2. Indeed, Paul even writes in chapter 2 that Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in other service to Paul. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think that only a very contented person is willing to give. is willing to live like that. Or even just consider the entire Philippian congregation of Christ followers as a whole. Why, as you now know, if you've read the book all the way through, no other letter rings with such joy. Chapter 1 claims that these people are his partners in the gospel. Of all the places that Paul traveled, and of all the congregations he served, Paul accepted what could be called a remarkable line of support from these Philippians. And when the Jerusalem Christians were suffering severe poverty because of a drought that had hit the land, and from persecution to boot, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that even in a severe test of affliction, the Philippians' abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. I mean, are you kidding me? These Philippian Christians were having a rough time of it themselves, yet they insisted on helping beyond their means, Paul says. In fact, they begged to help. Like Lydia, they just wouldn't take no for an answer. Wow. These must have been very contented people to live so joyfully and to give so much from such a little bank accounts. So as we put all this together, then, it becomes clear that the generosity that Lydia, Epaphroditus, and the Philippian Christians displayed can only come from contented hearts. If you aren't content, you can't be generous like this. You can't be generous with anything. Instead, you guard every single possession with your life like a Jewish tax collector used to do on Roman tax days. To live like these folks, you need to have contentment. Contentment. Did you know the Stoics of Paul's day would have regarded contentment, or autarkia in the Greek, as the essence of all virtues? For them, contentment described the mindset of a person who had become independent of all things and of all people. The Stoic line was, "Man should be sufficient unto himself for all things, and able by the power of his will to resist the force of circumstances." Seneca would say, "The happy man is content with his present lot, no matter what it is, and is reconciled to his circumstances." See, it was about being above your circumstances. Contentment, therefore, bred flexibility. It bred generosity and inner strength, a freedom from the constant push and pull and up and down of life. But how does one find this? And that's where we enter today into today's text. For along comes one who wants to redefine that definition and, in fact, give it some roots. And he's one of the most contented people you'll ever meet, for even though his actual time in Philippi was short, you can nonetheless see the contentment shine through him. Who is this? It's Paul. So you remember with me that it was Paul who wrote these words that we're meditating on today, and he did it from a Roman prison cell while in chains for the gospel. Sadly, though, this was not terribly new for him, for with Silas, he'd been arrested, flogged, and thrown into prison. That's Acts 16. And while it's amazing that they were willing to suffer that kind of treatment at all for the proclamation of the gospel, it was even more amazing that while they were there, they filled the prison halls with hymns of praise to God. See, as the events tell, when an earthquake broke open their prison cells, rather than escaping and letting the jailer pay for their escape with his life, Paul and Silas stayed exactly where they were as a witness to the gospel that God would then use not just to save the jailer's earthly life, but also his eternal life and the lives of his whole household as well. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's a pretty airtight case for having a new kind of contentment, one being rooted in something deeper than freedom and independence alone. I mean, staying after a beating and a night in the slammer just to save some more souls says that there's something deeper than just like disconnection and inner peace of work. Rather, for Paul, contentment is obviously rooted in a Christ-centered sufficiency. an eternal God who became temporal, who suffered, who was crucified, raised again, and rules eternally. See, Paul was content not because he was freely independent, not because he was fiercely independent, but because he was totally dependent upon Christ. The truth of this section is Paul had found real contentment, and it's available to everybody by faith in Jesus Christ. See, as Paul now sat, he was facing an unknown sentence in Rome and the very real possibility of never getting out, at least not without being executed. And he still writes to the Philippians about as contented a letter as one could imagine. For at least 18 times, he says something about joy or rejoicing here in Philippians. 18 times! Well, he even repeats it for emphasis in places. Rejoice always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Huh? No doubt about it. Paul has found real contentment. What an astounding list of contented people, right? And honestly, after hearing their stories and seeing their gutsy witness, wouldn't that compel you to ask them some questions, perhaps? Some questions like, what happened to you, Lydia and Epaphroditus? I mean, what is it that makes you so glad? So you're willing to throw yourself and your money and even your life into such sacrifice. And what do you know, O Philippians, that makes you beg Paul to take your offerings, promising even more when you're barely scraping by yourselves? And what's your secret, Paul and Silas, that makes you sing from a prison cell with bloodied backs and shackled feet? Where, Paul, do you find the inner drive to write such a contented letter when you're facing down the barrel of death? Where indeed? You know, in spite of the past year plus, America is still one of the wealthiest nations that history has ever seen. Through adversity, we still revel in freedoms many of us and many in the world have never even dreamed of. Lavish comforts still abound. We have traveled and no doubt soon will travel to more places than past generations could have ever even imagined possible. Our tech is amazing. Our houses are overflowing full. Our pets often have food that's better grade and quality than many people in the world. God has blessed us. God has blessed Zion. But are we content? As we come off the pause of last year, are we going to go back to the way it was? Really? Do we really want the full schedules again? The widespread violence? Do we really want the galvanized politics, the racial divides, the injustice, the elevated substance abuse? Do we really want the workaholic drives, the family disintegration, the devaluing of life? Do we really want the erosion of God's gifts given in identity and sexuality and personhood and the like that we had before and seems to be escalating? Separation has done its work. Isolation has left its mark. Mental, social, psychological, economic, and religious scars are left behind from the choices and the realities that have unfolded before and during this time. Frustration and fear and coping mechanisms have found less than edifying outlets. Will we be so happy to resume some sort of normalcy? So much so that we forget that the normalcy of pre-pandemic 2020 was anything but bliss. We could have everything that we wanted and still have nothing that we need. Is this what contented people should look like? Just go back to February 2020. I'm not so sure. So tell us, Lydia and Epaphroditus, people of Philippi, Paul and Silas, what's the secret of contentment? We want to know. Paul, how can you say, broken and bruised, that I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content? I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. It seems that you have what we need. You've learned the secret. What is it, guys? Well, just absorb Paul's reply one more time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I just have to tell you something about this verse. We can really mess this verse up. See, the precise tense of the Greek says that the preposition through should probably actually be rendered in. So the promise should read, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Whatever comes Paul's way, he has the strength to face it, and he faces it in Christ. He is a man in Christ. Lydia is a woman in Christ. The Philippians are people in Christ. As a person or as a people in Christ, then we can do all these things. All the things mentioned in context because Christ strengthens me. Of course, that doesn't mean that you can do everything that you want to do. So, do you want to fly? Well, I would suggest you go to flight school. Don't just take the controls on the next flight that you're on while you're reciting Philippians 4:13. Are you a non-golfer who suddenly wants to try to shoot a 70? Well, understand that just muttering Philippians 4:13 over and over and over again will make you and others around you golfing with you atheists. Philippians 4:13 has been slapped on too many shirts. It's been taped on the bottom of way too many weight room mirrors. It's not going to make you a champion weightlifter, a super athlete, a Rhodes Scholar, or a super surgeon. However, if you are aware of the sweet realities of what Jesus has done for you in the cross and in the tomb, and if you are confident of the Holy Spirit's working in you and the love and mercy and joy and discernment He can give, then you'll be rock steady with firm foundations in Him, and He will see you through this time or any other time with the gift of real contentment. See, when you finally get down to it, this section isn't about material abundance. It's not about academics or achievement and the like, or at least it should not be. And it's not really strange because neither is contentment. True enough, God has flooded us with these blessings, but there are fewer sights sadder than a church that's only partially full on a day designed to give Him thanks. But maybe that's the point, and maybe that's why we need to be here. You're not going to find contentment in places or piles of stuff or people alone. Paul had no such things, nor did the Philippians, and yet they were content. How? Well, they had the God who owns it all and who generously gives. Or better said, this is a bigger reality, God actually had them. That's why Paul can say, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in the glory in Christ Jesus. They had God. God had them. After all, it was God who purchased them back from sin and death by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if that gift doesn't give contentment, I don't know what will. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. Ah, therein lies the secret to contentment. Rejoice in the Lord always. In the Lord, Paul says. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. See, wide swings of fortune await us all. Large changes could lie in your future. At times we may experience bounding prosperity and ease, and all of us will experience devastating hardships and pain. Our journeys for anything substantive will be arduous and messy, even though we live in an instant gratification world. Yet when Christ is the center, we can be content and generous and patient and joyful. Like the old Lutheran hymn reminds us, in the cross of Christ I glory. Bane and blessing, pain and pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. Peace is there that knows no measure. joys that through all time abide. In God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and by Him, then, may you and I come to know what Lydia and Epaphroditus and the Philippians and Zacchaeus and Silas and Paul have all learned so well. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salvation and radical generosity indeed go together. In the name of the precious and powerful One who came for us, Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.